Right, good morning all. We have a reading from Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Well, then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." So the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. And everyone had gathered just as much as they had needed. And then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. And so Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want and bake and boil. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. And so they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is the Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Oh, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. And so the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt. And so Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come. As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so it might be preserved. And the Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. And they ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And an omer is 1/10 and of an ether.
That's a good last line, isn't it? That's cleared it all up for us. It's nice to see you this morning, and thanks, Val, for reading that story. It is a great story. We're going to be thinking about it for the next while together. Now, I wonder what you think of when you think of the word trust. What do you think of when you think of the word trust? We trust things all the time, of course. You get in your car, you trust that other drivers around you won't crash into you. When you get on a plane, well, those poor people on that flight from Singapore to London this week trusted that the plane would get them there safely. Instead, they found themselves thrown around in awful turbulence. When we buy food from the supermarket, we trust that it's not contaminated, that it's safe. We trust our police to keep us safe. We trust our government to lead and put together budgets and things like that, or maybe we don't trust them so much. We trust friends, we trust family, we trust our spouses, our employers. But I wonder what you think of the idea of trusting God. I wonder what you think it would mean to trust God. It's been very special this morning to see Jeb and Lizzie and Jono get baptized. Congratulations to them, to the families. And our prayer for them this morning, we're praying that as they grow older, they would trust in the promises of God, that they would trust God more and more. But what does it mean to trust God? What does it look like to trust God? Well, in this story that Val has read out for us, this is the question that's in front of us. What does it mean to trust God? Now, this story we've heard, it's from the Bible. It's about the ancient people of Israel. Now, this is a long way removed from the Israel that we're hearing about on the news all the time at the moment, the messy, sad conflict over in the Middle East. This is an old story, over 3,000 years old. This is Israel as a young nation with their story only just beginning. And as we pick up the story, the people of Israel have just been rescued from the land of Egypt. Last year here at church, we went through that story, the first half of this book that's called Exodus. You might remember those stories. You might have heard those stories before. They're well known. Israel growing in Egypt as a nation of slaves. Baby Moses in the basket. Moses growing up and coming to Pharaoh, let my people go. Plagues, Passover, and finally Israel escaping through the Red Sea. And in the movies, that's normally when the story ends and the credits roll. The people are now off. They're a free people. But in reality, it's not quite as easy or simple as that. They have come across the Red Sea. They're free. But what do they find on the other side of the Red Sea? Not very much. That's right. Desert. Wilderness. Resources are limited. There's limited food, limited water, and there's a whole lot of people to care for. Just like there's a lot of people here today, I hope after church today you'll come and join us for a coffee or a tea from our coffee cart. There's a big crowd here, so there's probably going to be a big lineup at the coffee cart. I'm sorry about that. But as you're lining up for the coffee cart, maybe you could picture what it would have been like being one of tens of thousands of Israelites in the wilderness, all trying to queue up from that one little drink from that probably tiny little desert stream. The wilderness was not going to be easy. And so it's not surprising, really, as life gets hard for the Israelites, that they grumble. We heard it as Val read it out for us, Exodus 16, verse 2. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, then we sat around eating pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted." Pretty selective memories, I reckon. But you have brought us into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Now, I do want to point out here, the Bible has lots of examples of prayers, of lament and complain, and the Bible certainly doesn't say you always have to be positive and you're not allowed to be honest about your real feelings. God wants to hear those honest feelings, even when we are doing it hard. But what we're seeing here does seem a little bit different. Grumbling. I've heard before, grumbling is not coming to God with hands open, asking for his help. Grumbling is coming to God with pointed fingers. In accusation, you did this, it's your fault. Grumbling is like a vote of no confidence. They don't trust their leaders anymore. They don't trust Moses. They don't trust Aaron. Ultimately, they don't trust God. And yet this is what the God we believe in is like. God could have said, "Well, fine, go back to Egypt then. Stay in slavery. Forget being free." And God could have said, "I don't help whiners." But no, instead, God is gracious. Israel grumbles, and God provides. He provides water, chapter 15, and in our passage today, God provides bread, manna in the mornings, and quail in the evenings. And as he provides for them, God is teaching his people that they can trust. He's teaching them how to trust him. And as we read this chapter here today, a couple of thousand years later, God is inviting us to come and trust him too. He's teaching us what it means, what it looks like for us to trust him in the year 2024 as well. As I said before, we trust all the time. We trust cars, planes, employers, friends, family. But perhaps some of us could say, "I could never trust God though." Well, today is a chance for us to see what trusting God means and what trusting God looks like. And God teaches his people. He's teaching the Israelites and he's teaching us what it means to trust. And I think basically there are three things we learn in this chapter about trusting God. I've got these on the screen for us. And what I want to do for the rest of our time now is just to notice these three things. I think we see that trusting God is day by day, number one. I think we see that trusting God means we can rest, number two. And number three, trusting God can get us through the good times as well as the bad. What do we learn about trusting God? What's it going to mean for Lizzie and Jono and Jeb to trust God as they grow older? The first thing, trusting God is day by day. Let's just have a look again at what it says near the middle of our passage, verse 11. The Israelites have grumbled and God is gracious to them. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." God's going to give them the food they need and they're going to learn how to trust him. Then you will know that I am God. And verse 13, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. I was at the supermarket the other day and I saw these delicious frosted flakes of corn, frosties. I couldn't help bring them in. Delicious frosty flakes, thin wafers like thin flakes. Like frost appeared on the ground of the desert floor. The passage said it tasted like honey. It's definitely sweet enough It's 43% sugar. I was going to give it to my kids after this, but I'm not so sure afterwards, after all. So, the tiger on the front, though, does say they're great. So that's pretty convincing. But imagine the Israelites in the wilderness, worried about how they're going to survive, and then every morning, thin, little, tiny flakes like frost appear on the ground. We'll gather those up later and have an Israelite-like experience. Give them all that sugar. The quail, yum. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. You know, the word manna means, what is it? What's it call it? Something like that. And they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need." This is the way the manna worked. It was there every morning, frosty flakes on the ground for them to eat. And the Israelites would go out and they would gather. But they could only gather as much as they needed for that day. When you think about it, that would be hard, wouldn't it? They're in the wilderness, they're hungry. There's not a lot of food sources around. And there's food everywhere here. And surely you would want to gather more than just enough for that day. It's stressful not knowing what you're going to eat tomorrow. Surely you could just grab a few days' worth, just put a little aside, make sure that you've got what you need. And then, of course, some do try to do that. And lo and behold, the next morning they wake up and it's got maggots in it. They're missing the point, I think. The point is, this is not just about food. This is about learning to trust. Learning to trust that God has provided what you need today and learning to trust that He will provide again what you need tomorrow. Trusting day by day. I was thinking about trying to bring this home a little bit for us. Food is one thing, but imagine for a minute that instead of living with a savings account and a credit card and things like that, that instead every night you went to bed with no money to your name, nothing. And then every morning you'd wake up and find that into your bank account had been transferred the money you would need for that day. Not more than you need, just enough. You can go out, you can get what you need, you can go to the shops, you can get through. And at the end of the day, your bank account is back to zero again. That would be hard, wouldn't it? I mean, I know lots of us do know what it's like to live paycheck to paycheck, but think about it. No savings, no investments. I mean, if the world worked that way, there'd be no need for financial planners. But then at the same time, there'd be no financial stress because each day what you would need would be there. This is what it was like for the Israelites. Every day, the food they needed came along. And I think as they got used to it, they would be learning more and more to be relying on and trusting in God every day, knowing He will have for me what I need. Actually, Jesus spoke about trusting like a child, didn't He? And that's how kids live. They don't worry about savings accounts or investments. My kids wake up every morning and know that breakfast will be on the table. They don't have to worry about it. Maybe even Frosty Flakes. They trust that each day they will have what they need. Now, I must admit, I don't find this the easiest myself. I'm a planner. I love my spreadsheets. I like to have my future carefully planned out. I like to be in control. I like to work hard to know that I've got things sorted so that I don't have to worry about what's going to happen. I think I would find that scenario of just having the money I needed for that day pretty hard. In some ways, I'd much rather. I saw someone on the news this week, won the big lotto jackpot, $150 million. Congratulations if that was you and you're here this morning. I'd much rather have enough money to just know that I'll have everything I need for the rest of my life. And look, I don't think Exodus is telling us that planning is a bad thing. I don't think it's encouraging us to go and become unorganized free spirits who never think ahead. But I think it is asking us a question. Can you be okay not knowing how everything's going to work out? Can I trust instead that God knows what I need? Can my security be not in knowing that I've got it sorted, which is pretty uncertain, really? Instead, can I be secure knowing that I can trust Him, the God of the universe, and that He knows what I need today, and that He knows what I will need tomorrow? Can I trust Him to provide? I think this passage does encourage us not to obsess much over the future. Where am I going to go? How that's going to work out? How am I going to solve those problems? What's going to happen? I don't know. I think the passage also encourages us not to yearn too much for the past. Oh, I wish it was back like it was when I was in my 20s and I had some of the things that I had back in those days. As bad as slavery was, there probably were some things that were better back in Egypt for the Israelites. But But instead of worrying too much about the future and instead of obsessing too much over the past, I think this passage is encouraging us, teaching us that trusting God means trusting that he knows what I need today and trusting that what he has for me today is enough. Trusting God means trusting day by day. Now, the second thing I think we learn about trust in this story is that as we trust God day by day, trusting God also means we can rest. As we went through the passage, you probably picked up that there were a couple of rules around collecting this manna. The first thing was only collect enough for that day. But then there was a big exception, wasn't there? What's the exception? 5 days, go out and get your food, only enough for one day. But then on day six, get double. And you can save it for the next day because the seventh day is a day of rest. God said to his people, there's going to be rhythm to your week. Every 7 days is going to be a reset, a day of resting. I don't know if you know, but this is the very first time in the Bible, other than the very opening story of the Bible when God creates the world in 7 days. This is the very first time in the Bible where you get a seven-day week mentioned. And this is actually why we're here 2024, 3,000 years later, we still live on seven-day weeks. We didn't make it up. It wasn't some universal thing that a lot of cultures had. This is where it comes from. The rhythm of our weeks, a week, a weekend, 7 days. And yet as we talk about this, I can't help mentioning that the way we do live now in this world, it is actually becoming less and less, I think, about those rhythms. We're more and more connected. COVID accelerated the idea of working from home. With our phones, we're available to our friends, to our family, whether they're near or far away. We're connected to work more often. We can check our emails on holidays. We can work on weekends. We can socialize and chat with people, even if we're not physically present with them, in all sorts of ways at all sorts of times. And I don't know if you agree. I'm certainly not against modern technology or anything like that, but the rhythms of life, I think, are becoming more and more blurred. There's less structure in our week, less built-in opportunity to pause and to rest. I wonder what it would look like for Christians today as we trust God, maybe to actually not just go the same way as the rest of the world goes. If God said to his people 3,000 years ago that they need to have rhythms and rest in their week, then I suspect he would say the same thing to us as well today. I don't think that necessarily means we need to be taking a strict view on having a particular Sabbath day off necessarily. I think when Jesus spoke about the Sabbath, he gave great freedom in terms of how rhythms can look and how our rest can look different from the way it might look for other people. But if we trust God, can we trust him enough to pause? Can we trust him enough to rest? Not because there's not more work to do, but because we know that he's got it sorted. And because we trust in him, not in ourselves. I read a year or two ago a book by a guy called John Mark Comer. Found it tremendously helpful. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's a book about taking rest. It's a book about finding the time to slow down. It's a book about how much healthier our spiritual lives would be if we weren't always rushing and hurrying everywhere. And just look at what he says here, particularly what he says about trust. I think this is really helpful. Sabbath is more than just a day off. It's a way of life. It's about stepping out of the fast lane into a pace of life that's more in sync with the God who made you. Sabbath is a day to practice trust, to let go of the illusion that we're indispensable, to remember that the world will go on without us for a day. In our hurried world, Sabbath is countercultural. It's a rebellion against the myth of productivity and the idolatry of busyness. It's a statement that there's more to life than getting things done. We might ask, I think, if we find that we do struggle to stop, if we struggle to rest, if we struggle to enjoy what's right in front of us, I wonder, is it at its heart, is that actually an issue of trust? Do we struggle to stop because we can't fully trust God to have things sorted day by day? Now, again, there are some things we could probably add into thinking about this. I don't think this is calling us to a life of never putting effort in and not working hard. God's given us good work to do, good things to be involved with, good opportunities to serve. But what I would say, I think, is that if you are hearing and feeling that your life's all over the place and that it doesn't feel like it has much rhythm, I just have to have everything sorted and I can't find the space to pause, well, I think you might be surprised at the difference it would make to have a couple of times, even one time during the week, perhaps a day, perhaps a smaller time where you would find room in a busy schedule to unwind and rest and enjoy this world that God has made for us. I know again in my week I have to make this a priority. I work between two different ministry roles and there's lots of things I'm organizing, lots of things I need to get sorted, lots of logistics as well in just organizing family life and working out where the kids are going to be and figuring out the schedules. Schedules are complicated and they can sometimes be all over the place. But I can say we have deliberately done a couple of things to make sure there's rhythm and rest in our weeks. One example is Friday afternoons. I pick the kids up from school. They're exhausted. They're relationally needy after a big week. I head out to youth group on Friday nights, and I love youth group. Of course, it's heaps of fun. But it's much more fun, of course, for me getting to hang out with our awesome youth, and much harder for Annika and the kids at the end of a long week when they're all tired trying to get dinner and the evening routine done. But what we've found is it makes such a difference. We built it in our schedule. 4 o'clock on Fridays, we've picked up the kids, we come home, we make milkshakes, we sit on the couch, and we watch a Disney movie and unwind together. And then once we finish, I head off to youth. And the difference that just a simple thing like that makes actually is huge. It's in our schedule, it's in our weekly routine. Kids look forward to it. We get some good fun time together. We enjoy each other. We get to remember our God, and we enjoy the life that He's given us. And there are a few little other things like that. Little times of rest that we build into our weeks as well. I wonder what those rhythms, those markers in the week are for you, the things that you look forward to, the times when you can unwind. Is it perhaps the morning walk when you get to get up and enjoy God's creation and get the body moving? Is it Saturday morning, a sleep in and pancakes? Is it Friday nights when your friend comes over and you cook up a storm? Is it the coffee you get with your work bestie every afternoon? Is it the Sunday night basketball game you and your friends look forward to every week, even though you're not even really that good? Sorry, that's just an example. I know you guys who do Sunday night basketball really are good. So what are the rhythms that help you rest, help you enjoy God's world? Where do you pause? Perhaps for you it's actually that there's too much in the schedule. Where can you stop and unwind and have nothing you need to get done? Can you put aside times like that in your week if you don't already have anything like that? And how might those times be a chance to pause and rest, and how might they be an expression of and a way of reminding ourselves that it's God who we're trusting, not ourselves? Because we do need to say as well that the idea of Sabbath isn't just about kicking back and relaxing, it's also about enjoying God. And part of the weekly rhythms and routines of a Christian should be times when we're being especially refreshed in God, reminded of His word, reminded of His promises, worshipping and thanking him for His goodness. That's what a life of trusting in God's promises looks like, having those routines built in. And coming to church every week is such a wonderful part of a weekly routine. Coming and pausing and hearing from His word, leaving the rest of life behind for just an hour and a half and being present with God in a particular way. And there can be other times like that that you would slot into your week as well, perhaps on your own or with others, times where you sit with God in worship, in His word, or in prayer. So trusting God is day by day. Trusting God means we can rest. I think we can actually see it works both ways. Trusting means we can rest. And as we rest, we learn to trust more as well. But final point then, trusting God can get us through the good times and the bad. The Israelites, remember, as they're learning how to trust, they're in the wilderness. They're not having an easy time of it. And part of the reason why they need to learn to trust God day by day is they've got more challenges ahead of them. The very next chapter, we're not going to look at it here on Sundays, but the very next chapter, they're going to be attacked by a rampaging mercenary army. So not going to be particularly easy. They've got lots of other challenges ahead of them as well. God teaches His people trust because He knows we need to trust Him in the good times, but also we need to trust Him if we're going to get through those hard times. The Israelites were in the wilderness. I know some of us probably feel like we're in the wilderness at the moment, right in the middle of some harder things. It can be hard to trust God in the wilderness when things are hard. But what God's word wants us to see today is that trusting Him is the way to make it through those times. I want to now take us forward from Exodus to one of the promises of Jesus. Jesus lived about 1,000 years after Exodus. And in the book of John, chapter 6, Jesus actually picks up on what we've read today in Exodus. Look at what Jesus says when He gets asked about the story that we've looked at today. This is from John 6:30. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask Him for a sign. What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? You know, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The disciples actually, they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, I want to try the Frosty Flakes. I want to give them a go." They wanted Jesus to produce for them some manna. "Give us a sign, Jesus." And Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, we might, as we're looking at this story today, think, well, actually, it'd be pretty easy to trust God if I saw the Frosty Flakes on the ground for me every morning and if I saw some of those miracles that the Israelites got to see. But right now, life's pretty hard, and I don't really see how God's providing for me. What do I have that is going to help me trust him? And you're right, we can't go back and taste the manna in the desert. But what we do have, and what does give us great reason to trust in God, is we have the story of Jesus. The disciples, they wanted some of the Israelites' bread too. They said, "Give us some of that manna." But Jesus said, actually, the bread of God is the bread that gives life, not just life to a bunch of people in the desert. It's the bread that gives life to the whole world. That's the bread you want. And Jesus says, "I am that bread." Jesus came and died and rose again. And as we look to his words and we trust day by day in what he's done, well, we are given his promise of resurrection. Just a couple of verses on. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus will raise those who trust in Jesus, just as he himself rose. We might not have bread on the ground or quail in the evenings, but we do have the good news of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And how does that help us through hard times? Well, the Israelites, they were in the wilderness. It wasn't easy. It was a hard time. They needed to trust God that the wilderness wouldn't be forever. It was just for a time. He was going to get them through. He was going to get them out the other side to the promised land. If we feel like we're in the wilderness today, well, what we can hear from Jesus' words is that our time in the wilderness is just for a time. We can trust him to get us through the good times in life, through the hard times in life, and out the other side into our promised land, eternal life with him. And I tell you what, at one level, winning $150 million in a lottery would be nice. Set up for life, maybe it would feel like there'd be a lot less to worry about. But then again, even if our money's sorted, life's still pretty insecure, isn't it? There are lots of things in life we could trust that aren't really that trustworthy. Drivers, government. Our lives are pretty fragile when you really think about it. But Jesus promises that if we trust him, we do have something much more certain to hope and to trust him. We have his promise of eternal life. And that is what we should look to as we seek to trust him through those ups and downs. We look to the destination. As I was thinking about it this week, my mind went to my grandma. My grandma is very old. She's close to the end of her life. We're sort of surprised she's still alive. Seems to have kicked on longer than most would have expected. An amazing woman of God. Even in her 80s, she was still preaching sermons up to her little Uniting Church in the hills. And certainly her body's not going to hold up too much longer, and her mind's mostly not there anymore either. At one level, all she has left in her life is to trust. She has someone come and bring her food every day, just like the Israelites in the wilderness. And I remember just a few years ago, she told me that someone had asked her, surely you can't trust in God, can you, at your age? You know, surely you can't really still believe in him and trust him now. Surely by now you've figured out it's all nonsense, I think is what this person said. And she said, "I trust him more than ever. I trusted him this far and he's got me through. Why wouldn't I trust him now that I'm so close to home?" What would it look like for you to trust this God? What would it mean for you to put your trust in this God? Could you trust him day by day through your whole life? Could you trust him enough to rest and pause and enjoy what he's given you? And could you trust him through life's inevitable ups and downs? Well, as we finish, let's pray together and ask Jesus for his help. I thought perhaps rather than just me pray to finish today, we might all pray out loud together. And I think it's so appropriate, given what we've heard today, to pray together the Lord's Prayer, which I think Jesus had this story from Exodus ringing in his ears as he taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. The prayer's on the screen. Only join in if you feel comfortable. After we pray, I'm going to head out with our youth for youth discussion. So if you're in high school, do come and join me, and we'll have a Tim Tam, and we'll talk about what we've heard about today. And then Simon is going to come up and lead us in prayer for our church and for some other things. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Thanks, Simon.